All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans 15. And this will be Romans Vital Clues to Understanding Paul in the Remainder of the New Testament. This will be part 43. In the last message, which I subtitled Glorifying God with One Mind and One Voice, I addressed, if you'll recall, the responsibility of offended and offendee alike to take the initiative when an offense has been committed, or what often is only a perception of an offense. And if you'll recall, we dealt with that, and the only way to find out if it's indeed only a perception of an offense is for the offended party to go and deal with it rather than waiting for the offender to come and deal with the sin. Because he doesn't, if it's only a perception, like I said, or pointed out, he doesn't even know he's offended yet because it wasn't his intent to begin with. So it's a responsibility that we that whether the offended or the offendee take the initiative. Be nice to meet halfway, wouldn't it? Here comes the offender, here comes the offendee. But that's not going to happen very often. So somebody's got to take the initiative or you end up with a Mexican standoff type thing. And so we talked about that in the last message, that someone needs to take the initiative, that we're all responsible for taking the initiative to make amends so that we can, with one mind and with one voice, glorify God. He desires this from us if for no other reason. And I'm playing into trying to read the mind of God here, but I think I can get away with saying this. But if for no other reason than so that His headship, He's the head, we're the body, right? So that His headship is not divided over a multi-body monstrosity. You know, one head's supposed to have one body, not all kinds of bodies out here, which is the way I think it's regrettably always been because we haven't taken to heart the instructions that we find here, Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 2 and on and all. Paul, it's amazing how many times Paul stressed the body unity and the importance of it. And so if for no other reason, you know, He intends us to have one mind and one voice, one body by which we glorify God. This He desires from us as individuals and on a much larger scale as well, which we're going to see next. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Let's begin with verse 6 again. And there it says that ye may with one mind and with one mouth or one voice glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's definitely the key, or at least one of the keys. You know, if we just treat each other like He's treated us, receive ye each other as Christ has received us, my goodness, how far that goes. To what degree that demands of us that we seldom meet. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus, or Yeshua the Christ, was a minister of the circumcision. So now He's dealt with the individual basis here. Now He's going to expand this. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. God is glorified. God is glorified when we do so with one mind and one voice. Now, he's glorified in other ways as well. He's going to find glory one way or the other, whether we do or not. But one of the ways is that God is glorified when we do so with one mind and one voice. Not only as individuals between brother and brother and sister, or sister and brother and sister, but also, we just read it, between the circumcised and the Gentiles. When the circumcised and the Gentiles are with one mind and one voice glorifying God. Excuse me. Between the circumcised, that is the Judahites, and the non-circumcised, that is the nations, not the Gentiles, but the nations as it should have been translated. And don't forget who, here in Romans, Paul is principally referring to as the uncircumcised nations. The divorced, scattered, and uncircumcised nations of the house of Israel. And we've certainly established that in the past. It's the uncircumcised ethne of the house of Israel who have been Paul's principal focus throughout Romans and who continues to be his focus, as we're going to see here. Now, let me share with you a nugget about all of this, about this particular passage that I only discovered a year ago. Look at verse 10 again. Verse 10 says, and listen carefully to what it says because we're going to compare it to the passage from which it comes. And there are some differences. Romans chapter 15, verse 10, it says, and again he saith, rejoice ye nations, Gentiles, as we have it in the King James, Gentiles, with his people. Let me read it again. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Now, what do most people therefore conclude? It's got the word Gentiles and it's got with his people therein. What do most people therefore conclude about the nations as contrasted in this passage with his people? They conclude it's Israelites and non-Israelites. Gentiles versus his people. Well, if you have a cross reference, we're going to see if that's true here. If you have a cross reference column in your Bible, look over there and you'll probably find that it references verse 10, that it references Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43 from which this entire verse or phrase was taken. So, you don't need to keep your place. We'll just come back to it. But go to Deuteronomy. Let's go look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, Deuteronomy 32 contains, the Song of Moses, which contains Moses' last instructions to who? To the Israelites, just prior to his death and shortly before Joshua takes the Israelites across the Jordan into Canaan land. So that's the setting of Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's the Song of Moses, his last instructions to the Israelites before he dies and Joshua takes over. Now, early on in this song, in verses 9 and 10, we won't read them, but you can sometime if you'd like to. But early on in this song, in verses 9 and 10, Moses identifies Israel as Yahweh's portion, his inheritance, and the apple of his eye, and obviously the focus of the song. Now, with this in mind, I want you to look at the first seven verses of verse 43. Bearing in mind Paul's wording, the same seven, or the, what we find where we find seven words as well, bearing in mind Paul's wording that we just read in Romans chapter 15. So, jump over to verse 43, and first seven verses, where it says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Now note, there are a couple things that are different here. Instead of Gentiles, as we have it in Romans chapter 15:10. Here it's nations, as of course it should have also been in Romans chapter 15. But there is something else different that's even more significant. Anyone see what it is? And this, in the Song of Moses, in verse 43, I want you to note something. The word with, in the phrase, with his people, is in italics, indicating that the word with is not in the Hebrew at all. And therefore, when the Hebrew is translated as inspired, now watch this, it reads, "Rejoice, O you nations, his people." Not with his people, but "Rejoice, O ye nations, his people." The nations here in the prophecy are not non-Israelite nations, but Yahweh's people, his servants, the goyim, or nations of Israel, the apple of his eye, his servant, his inheritance, and so forth and so on. The whole focus of the song is about Israelites. And the "with" is in italics, and therefore it's not about non-Israelites, but it's about the nations who are his people. And why did Moses tell them to rejoice? That is important here as well. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 43 in its entirety now. It says this, "Rejoice, O ye nations, his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants." That wouldn't apply to non-Israelites. He's avenging the blood of his servants. So he says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." People are the same in both the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. As is so often the case, following Yahweh's judgment upon his people, verses 36 through 42 of the song, he prompts, as is so often the case, he then promises his mercy, that is, a restored relationship with his people, and therefore, he tells them to rejoice. He says, you're going to be judged, but the time is going to come when God is going to have mercy upon you, and he's going to restore relationship with you, therefore rejoice. Now, it's indisputable that here in the prophecy, the goyim, the nations, are referring to Israelites. So why, in the fulfillment of the prophecy in Romans 15:10, is the word "with" added? Well, because there's a double meaning or fulfillment to the prophecy. It's just not the double meaning most people think it is. That is, Romans 15 is not referring to Israelites and non-Israelites, but instead, now listen to me, but instead to his people and not his people. Sound familiar? Dealt with that before, haven't we, in this book, in the Epistle of Romans. That is, to the Judahites, his people, quote-unquote, still, at least in their estimation, quote-unquote, still in marital relationship with Yahweh, and the divorced nations of the house of Israel, and thus not his people. And therefore, it was translated in Romans 15 as, "Rejoice ye nations, ye not a people, house of Israel, with his people, the house of Judah." Thus, either way, both the prophecy and its fulfillment are not about Israelites and non-Israelites. How could there be a fulfillment of something that was prophesied about Israelites and Israelites in Israelites and non-Israelites? Who gives us the right to change the recipients of the prophecy? It's not about non-Israelites and Israelites, as so many people regrettably interpret it, but instead about both the prophecy and its fulfillment, about Israelites from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, the uncircumcised ethne, let's start it with divorce, the divorced, scattered, and uncircumcised ethne of the house of Israel. At the time that Moses penned the prophecy, keep this in mind, the Israelites at that time were still a united nation. And thus, there was no need for the with in the prophecy. However, under the new covenant, the nation had been previously divided into two houses, one allegedly still his people and the other no longer his people, and thus the reason and necessity for the with to be added in the fulfillment in Romans 15. Now, I don't know if you followed all of that, but I hope you can see what a great nugget of truth that is. In fact, the day I discovered that truth, I got a phone call from the Bible, the Louisiana Bible College president, if you recall from past times that I've shared this with you, who calls me from time to time and who is now teaching the Israel message. And I got a phone call the same day that I, in my quiet time, discovered that and shared that with him. And he's so excited about that nugget. Literally, almost, if not, every single time he calls, he brings that up. He's so excited about that as being such a powerful truth. Now, not to be overlooked in all of this, Moses' song also contains the prophecy, Deuteronomy 32:21, if you'll recall, quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. That is, that not a people Israelites, made so by Yahweh's divorcing them, if you'll recall in Hosea chapter 1, remember that's how there in Romans chapter 9, the house of Israel was identified, you'll no longer be my people. But not a people Israelites made so by Yahweh's divorcing them would, in this other prophecy in Deuteronomy 32, would provoke his people, that is the house of Judah under the new covenant, to jealousy in order to also bring a remnant of them back into relationship with Yahweh. Because ultimately they weren't his people and were divorced as well. And therefore, the fulfillment of Romans chapter, or what we find fulfilled in Romans chapter 11, Deuteronomy 32, Ezekiel 37, and so many other Old Testament prophecies that regard the reunion of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And thus we find the new covenant fulfillment for both of those prophecies in Deuteronomy 32, again, not in Israelites and non-Israelites, as again it is so predominantly interpreted, but once again in a remnant from the house of Judah and the divorced ethne of the house of Israel, whom, don't forget in all of this, that Hebrews 8:8, quoting Jeremiah 31:31, declares the new covenant was made with. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 15 and pick it up there, because there's more. Romans 15. Okay, Romans chapter 15, and beginning with verse 10 again, it says, "And again he saith, rejoice ye nations with his people," those still in marital relationship. And then it says in verse 11, "And again, praise Yah, all ye Gentiles, and laud him all peoples." Let's read it like it should have been translated. Praise Yah, all ye nations, and laud him all you people. Anybody know where that comes from? Psalm 117:1, we sometimes sing it. Shortest psalm in the entire book of Psalms. Only one or two verses. That's the first part of it. And it says again, praise ye Yah, all ye nations. Well, what nations? And it says, with his people. And laud him, all ye people. What people? What nations? Well, who are the Psalms about? Is it saying to all people there? No, very unlikely. It's dealing with the Israelites again. Let me ask you, it says here again, and again, rejoice all ye people, rejoice ye nations. Well, why? Why would he say rejoice? Why is Paul, not necessarily David in the Psalm, but why is Paul here saying rejoice? Well, because Romans 11:29. Because the gifts and the calling of God to the Israelites is without repentance, is irrevocable. Meaning that the recipients of the prophecies were not changed from Israelites to non-Israelites. If they're changed, only God can change them. He didn't change them. And if He changed them, then what good is the prophecy to begin with? Regrettably, so many would have it otherwise. And that instead, Yahweh is true. Instead of changing the recipients, we can rejoice in the fact, Paul is saying, rejoice in the fact that Yahweh is true to His promises, His prophecies, as stated to the intended recipients. When you understand who the Jews are, that is the house, the descendants of the house of Judah, and who the ethne are here, the descendants of the house of Israel, then the two, the fulfillment and the prophecy itself, fit together, and we can see that God is indeed true to His people, and that His promises are without repentance. Yahweh is true to His promises, as stated to the intended recipients, and as once again we're going to see in the very next verse. Back to verse 10 again, we're going to read through verse 12 this time. He says, "And again he saith, Rejoice, O ye nations, with His people. And again praise Yahweh, all ye nations, and laud Him, all ye people." And again, verse 12, and again he says, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the nations, in him shall the nations trust." When we remove Gentiles and add the nations there, as it should be. Verse 12 is quoted from Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. And like so much else in his epistles, concerns, we're going to go see this, concerns the new covenant reunion of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, people can get bogged down a little bit in this, but one thing that we ought to be able to rejoice in is, again, that God is a God who is absolutely true to His promises and prophecies, and to those He intends from the very beginning, if we only interpret these things correctly. Okay, Isaiah 11 and 10 is what Paul quoted in Romans 15 and verse 12. In verse 10, again, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." In that day, a root of Jesse. So we know it's the root of Jesse is who? It's Christ. And so we know that this is indeed a New Testament, New Covenant prophecy. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for the ensign of the people, and to it," or to it, "shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Verse 12. Again, is quoted, verse 12 of Romans 15 is quoted there from that particular verse. And what's amazing about what I just read to you is that the Hebrew word here, translated Gentiles, once again, is of course the Hebrew word goyim, meaning nations, and which, like Deuteronomy 24 or 32 and verse 43, should have been translated nations, leaving us with a question to ask. If it had been translated nations instead of Gentiles, it leaves us with a question to ask. Anybody know what that question is? Which nations? Which nations, which only the context, therefore, can answer for us? Canaanite nations? Philistine nations? Hittite nations? Israelite nations? American nations? You know, Mexican nations? Which nations? Well, only the context can answer that for us. So, let's look at the context. Verse 10 and 11 and continuing. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for the ensign of the people. To it shall the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious." What nations? Verse 11 begins, and it shall come to pass in that day," same day, new covenant, time of Christ, "that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people," the people who had been lost, obviously, "which shall be left from Assyria." From Assyria, who, if you'll recall, had taken the house of Israel, the nations of the house of Israel, into captivity. Verse 11 again, which are at least part of it, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea where the house of Israel had been dispersed. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations. If you're looking at it, it's nations. Why the King James translators chose to translate Goyim as Gentiles in verse 10 and nations in verse 12, the same Hebrew word, is beyond me, and only added to the confusion and made it that much more difficult for the average person to be able to interpret this prophecy correctly. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, the envy also of Ephraim. Now, who's Ephraim? Ephraim is the principal tribe of the house of Israel. Notice we're talking about the people, and the nations we're talking about are representative of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Verse 13 again, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. In other words, the house of Judah, according to this prophecy, at some time under the new covenant, under Christ, as the root of Jesse, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, or at least a remnant thereof, would be united and cease to be at war with each other, as it had been for so long, even previous to this point, and continued right up to the new covenant time. When? When was that to occur? Verse 10 again, quoted in Romans 15 and verse 12, that brought us here to Isaiah 1. When? Verse 10, under the new covenant, when the root of Jesse would stand as an ensign to the people, the house of Judah, those were the ones who, after the divorce of the Israel, were known as the people, and to whom a remnant of the dispersed nations of the house of Israel would seek. Once again, there is no question. This is, in fact, what Isaiah prophesied. Not a new covenant union between Israelites and non-Israelites, but a new covenant reunion between the remnant of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 15. And verse 12 again. Romans 15 and verse 12. And I want you to note especially the two words, and again. Romans 15, verse 12. And that's how it begins. And again. You know, the second time we find, and again, and again. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the nations, and to him shall the nations trust. And again, in other words, what's found in verse 12, he's simply saying, is another instance of what we find in verse 11. Now, so verses 11 and 12 together. He says, and again, verse 11, and again, praise Yahweh, all of ye Gentiles. Or let's start with verse 10. And again, he saith, it happens three times. And again, he saith, rejoice ye nations with his people. And again, praise Yah, all ye nations, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall reign over the nations, and to him shall all of the nations trust. And again, in other words, it's the same thing. Paul's simply repeating, using three different Old Testament prophecies to prove the same thing, because the prophecies are all essentially about a reunion between the house of Judah and the house of Israel under the new covenant. The gifts and calling and prophecies of God, in other words, are indeed irrevocable, just like God says they are, which is then one reason we can then do what's described in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Now, the God of hope, he says, I've just proven to you that God is true to his word, that the recipients of the prophecies haven't changed, And he's still in covenant with, at least under the new covenant, a remnant of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. He says, therefore, now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. From other New Testament passages, he's talking about unspeakable joy, peace that passes all understanding, and eternal hope by means of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Man, what more could you want? What more could you want? And yet, I think that there are a lot of Christians that seldom experience any of those. And how regrettable. Because all three of those, peace, hope, and joy, are a part of our inheritance in Christ. Particularly for us under the new covenant. And if you will, ours for the taking by merely embracing, for example, Romans 8:28. And that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His promises. And Romans 8, simply embracing Romans 8, 50, 35 through 39, where it says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Stop right there. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ other than ourselves? And even then, He still probably loves us. Shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, even in that, in other words, we are. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Christ Jesus, Yeshua our Lord. Shouldn't such promises from a God whose promises are irrevocable engender peace, joy, and hope in our lives? We just saw three of the prophecies fulfilled, proving He fulfills His word. But those are often, those three, that trifold part of our inheritance in Christ, those are often not ours. They're often not ours. Simply because we fail to daily embrace. Think about the word, daily embrace, and glory in Yahweh's countless irrevocable promises. What I just shared with you are only a few of them. And frankly, for every day you fail to do so is inevitably going to be a day you won't experience the joy, peace, and hope that you otherwise would. Simply because we don't embrace them. It's not, as I think we're prone to think, that God has failed in His promises. I'm not experiencing, where's the joy in my life? Where's the peace in my life? I don't even have any hope in my life. And I think sometimes we think God has failed in His promises. That's not true concerning those things. But that we fail to embrace the promises, to accept them in faith and in hope and run with them in joy, and thereby filled with peace that passes understanding. It's the principle, I believe, of James chapter 4 and verse 8 that is so often overlooked. You know what James 4, 8 says, or at least part of it? It says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. And what? And He'll draw nigh to you. Joy, peace, and hope comes from us embracing Him and His promises. It's never that He's moved away. It's that we've moved away. And we only need to draw nigh again to be able to experience them again. All right, let's go one more verse before we conclude here, and we're going to do this very quickly. Verse 14, it says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, when we get to the next verse, he's going to switch back to more of the national, or at least situation between the two houses. And that verse just seems stuck in there, in between what he just said and what he's going to say next. So what? Praise God, he stuck it in there. It's a great, great, great verse and a great example for us today. Paul's epistles are full of similar statements. Let me read again. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. Paul's epistles are full of those kinds of statements, declarations of confidence in his brethren, statements that I believe were meant as much to engender confidence, not just his confidence in them, but to engender thereby confidence by those who were receiving his confidence, his vote of confidence, if you will. In short, Paul was the kind of guy who believed in you if you were a brother or sister in Christ. Don't you just love being around people like that? People who believe in you, people who believe in you and thereby empower you or help to empower you to greater heights and greater accomplishments. And we all love being around people like that. Those are the kind of people we should have around us, you know, at least we should be looking to have around us. Well, then, we too ought to be that for each other as well. We should take our lead from Paul here, as in so many other things that Paul leads us in and is able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And in obedience to, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, encourage one another and build up one another. And Hebrews 3:13 that tells us, encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today. Was yesterday called today? How'd we do? Is today called today? How are we going to do? Is tomorrow going to be called today? Yeah. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. We're admonished to encourage or exhort one another day after day after day. It should be one of the things we put in our day timer. Encourage my brethren. Build them up. Encourage them. Exhort them. Build confidence in them that they can go forward in the work of Christ in the joy and peace and hope that God gives us. Let's do it. Amen. Good place to stop. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word, for the encouragement and exhortation, Lord, that through it you give us. And Father, that's available to us to revive and strengthen us on a daily basis. Thank you for this time in your word and the things that you allowed us to glean therefrom. Let them encourage us in the walk, in our walk with you. And thereby, Lord, allow us to take those same things and encourage others to build the confidence that Paul seemed to do over and over and over again in his brethren. And let us do the same with each other, that we might encourage each other to the place where we're less likely to sin and depart from you in our walk. We ask these things and we praise you, Father, for them in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.